This morning's message is not following the series. I just felt led to choose a subject that has kind of been close to my heart, and that has to do with discouragement. Many of us suffer discouragement. In fact, as all of us do, at some way or another. And so what I wanted to do this morning, as God has laid in my heart, is to look at this subject of discouragement and to realize that God has a plan to overcome this thing called discouragement. I've gone through a number of years since my wife passed away, and I know many of you are going through times when you lost your mate or your loved one or some family member. And sometimes you get into the middle of life and you find it pretty discouraging. It doesn't seem like all the time that God is there. And I wanted to encourage you this morning that He is, regardless of how you might be feeling. So what is discouragement? Well, first of all, it's to deprive of courage. Discouragement takes away our courage. Secondly, it's to lose hope or confidence in God. Thirdly, it's to be disheartened. And fourthly, it's to become fearful. If there's one thing that gets us into trouble is when we become fearful of life and the things that life brings. I want to give you an example of a man who was discouraged. An atheist was walking through the woods admiring all the accidents that evolution had made. What majestic trees, what powerful rivers, what beautiful animals, he said to himself. As he was walking alongside the river, he heard the rustling in the bushes behind him. Turning to look, he saw a 7-foot grizzly bear charging toward him. He turned and began to run as fast as he could up the path. As he ran, he looked over his shoulder and saw the grizzly closing in on him. Somehow he ran even faster, so scared that tears came to his eyes. His heart was pounding, and he tried to run faster. Suddenly, he tripped on a tree root and fell to the ground. He rolled over to pick himself up, but the bear was right over him, reaching for him with his left paw and raising its right paw to strike him. At that instant, the atheist cried out, "Oh my God!" Suddenly, time stopped. The bear froze. The forest was silent. Even the river stopped moving. As a bright light shone upon the man, a voice came out of the heaven. "You deny my existence for all these years, teach others that I don't exist, and even credit creation to a cosmic accident? Do you expect me to help you out of this predicament? Am I to count you as a believer?" The atheist looked directly into the light and said, "I would feel like a hypocrite to become a Christian after all these years, but perhaps you could make the bear a Christian." "Very well," said the voice. The light went out, the river ran, the sounds of the forest resumed. Then the bear dropped its right paw, brought both paws together, bowed its head, and spoke, "Lord, for this food which I'm about to receive, I give you thanks." I think that fellow is in trouble. There are many examples of discouragement in the Bible, but one of the well-known ones is the story of Elijah. Elijah had a contest against the prophets and the priests of Baal, the idol Baal. There was some over 450 prophets and priests of Baal, and the contest was this. Elijah said to the children of Israel, "Now, we're going to have a contest. I want the priests to build an altar. I will build an altar. And I want the priests to put their sacrifice on the altar, and I will put my sacrifice on the altar. And the God who consumes the sacrifice will be the God that you should worship." So the priests thought that was a good idea. They built their altar, they put their sacrifice on it, and they began to dance around and yell and chant and scream and whatever they did. And this went on for the whole day, on and on. The Bible tells us that they even started cutting themselves with knives. And Elijah kind of taunted them a little bit and suggested that maybe he was away on vacation, or maybe he had been set aside. That's a biblical term for being in the bathroom. and so he encouraged them to dance a little more and yell a little more. And they did this to the early evening. And finally, nothing happened. So Elijah said, all right, it's my turn. I want you to dig a moat around the idol or the sacrifice that I've put here, the altar, and pour water on it. Fill the ditch up with water. Put water all over it. And he did. And then he prayed, God, you are the God of the universe. You are the God of the Israelis. And I offer you this sacrifice. And God, out of heaven, reached down and took the altar, took the sacrifice and the altar and everything, just wiped it right off the face of the earth. And then Elijah turned to the children of Israel and said, now, this day you need to choose who you're going to worship. Then we come into 1 Kings chapter 19, and I'm reading the illustration on the screen will be just a little bit different because I'm reading from the Living Bible translation. It says, when Ahab told Queen Jezebel what Elijah had done and that he had slaughtered the prophets of Baal, she sent this message to Elijah. You killed my prophets, and now I swear by the gods that I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow night. So Elijah fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a city of Judah. Then he went alone into the wilderness, traveling all day, and sat under a broom bush and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, he told the Lord. Take away my life. I've got to die sometime. It might as well be now. That's the height of discouragement. On one hand, he sees the almighty power of God, and then suddenly a woman threatens his life and becomes totally discouraged in his life and wants to die. Isn't life interesting the way it goes? This is discouragement, I think, at its fullness when pain and suffering and problems surround us and it looks hopeless. We are overcome by discouragement. There's a legend that suggests that at one time the devil advertised his tools for sale at a public market. When prospective buyers assembled, there was one oddly shaped tool which was labeled not for sale. Asked to explain why this was, the devil answered, I can spare my other tools, but I cannot spare this one. It is called discouragement. And with it, I can work my way into the hearts otherwise inaccessible. When I get this tool into a person's life, the way it is open, that way it is open to plant anything there I desire. Discouragement comes not from God, but from Satan and from our circumstances around us. I know that we can all relate to this experience of discouragement at some time or other in our lives. In fact, I believe that there are many of you this morning who may be struggling with discouragement in your own life. I've known it many times in my own life. I remember a number of years ago, this was quite a number of years ago, I had graduated from Bible college, and I was anxious to get into a full-time ministry. And I was asked to go fly down to Springfield, Oregon, to be interviewed for a position as a pastor in this church. And when I went down there, being interviewed, you go to many activities. And one of the activities I went to was an adult Bible school or Sunday school in those days. And so I went and I sat there, and it was quite a large group of couples. And I was asked, Pastor Red, do you think it's wrong for a Christian to own a Cadillac? Well, I have to confess that I used to be an idealist in my life. And I said to him, well, I don't think it's wrong to own a Cadillac, but it would seem to me that it would be better to buy a Ford and take the difference and give the rest to missions. How's that for being an idealist? So they thought, oh, that didn't nod and everything else. Well, I came back home, and a few days later, I got a phone call, and I had been turned down from that position in that church. And then a while later, I discovered that the person who had asked the question was the son of a man who owned a Cadillac dealership. So I learned about being idealistic about things in life and being realistic. But the good news was that it was just a few months later I was received a call to a church in Cottage Grove, which is south of Springfield, and I went there to be associate pastor. So the Lord was good and gracious to me, but it was interesting how discouraged I was. I just couldn't believe it. I felt that this was God wanted in my life, and it didn't work out. I have to confess, and maybe you've never done this, but I was pretty upset with the Lord, I have to confess. And I remember after I received the phone call, I hung up and I started to shout at God, and then I ducked because I wasn't sure if he was going to zap me or not. But I realized at that point in time that God can take a lot of silliness that we as humans hand to him. But God has a purpose behind every problem, behind every failure, behind every pain. He uses circumstances to develop character. In fact, I believe he depends more on circumstances to make us like Jesus than he does in our reading of the Bible. God wants to use our problems to draw us closer to him, but we often become discouraged instead. We learn things about God and suffering that we can't learn in any other way. The Apostle Paul said, "We felt doomed to die and saw how powerless we were to help ourselves. But that was good, for we put everything into the hands of God." That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You'll never know that God is all you need until God is all you've got. Let me say that again. You'll never know that God is all you need until God is all you've got. And that's the reality of life in a Christian's life. Now, I want to take a sidestep here for a moment, and I want to look at Romans 8:28, because it encourages us and teaches us when we are bombarded with discouragement. I read, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Now let's just break that down a little bit here. First of all, we know, it says, our hope in difficult times is not based on positive thinking or wishful thinking or even natural optimism. It is the certainty based on the truths that God is in complete control and that he loves us. That's an important fact for us to realize in our lives, that God is in complete control and that he loves us no matter what is happening in our lives. Secondly, it says that God causes. There is a grand designer behind everything. Your life and mine is not a result of random chance. You just didn't happen, but there's a purpose behind it. I've had a struggle in my own life to believe that God had a purpose in my life at a number of times in my life. But the more I realize that there is a purpose. God has a purpose for me. God has a purpose for you, whatever that purpose might be. And it says all things. God's plan for your life and mine involves all that happens to us, including our mistakes, our sins, our hurts. It includes illness, debt, disaster, divorce, the death of a loved one, and so on. God can bring good out of the worst evil. And how do we know that? By looking at Calvary. By looking at what happened to Jesus. The very worst thing could happen to a man who is absolutely perfect, who did no wrong to anybody, and they hung him on a cross. And then it says to work together. The events in our lives work together in God's plan. They are not isolated acts, but interdependent parts in the process to make us like Jesus. That's God's goal in our lives, is to make us like his son, Jesus. And then it talks for good. This does not say that everything in life is good, and we know that it's not. But most of what happens in our life, most of what happens in our world is evil and bad, but God specializes and bringing good out of it. Lots of times we don't understand it, but if we're patient and wait upon Him, we can see the power of God working in our lives through that badness or that evil that we consider. To those who love God, now this promise in Romans is for the children of God. It's not for everyone. And if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, I would encourage you to give your life to Him so that you can be part of those that God loves. And then according to His purpose, what is that purpose? It is that we become like His Son, Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose in our lives. Where are you going? What you're doing? Whatever happens in your life, God's goal is that we become like Jesus in all that we do in our lives. Now, there's a Christian businessman who suffered heavy financial loss. He began to doubt the goodness of God. "Why did He allow these problems to come to me?" he questioned. One night, he sat dejected and discouraged in the library before the fireplace. His little six-year-old son came into the room and crawled up on his lap. Over the mantle hung a motto which read, "God's works are perfect." "Daddy, what does perfect mean?" Before the dad could answer, the boy asked another question. "Does it mean that God never makes mistakes?" The thought was just what the dad needed. Holding his son close to him, he said, "Yes, my precious son, that's just what it means." Confidence in God began to revive, and silently he prayed, "Father, forgive me for my misgivings. I give myself and my business anew to You. Use me for Your glory." Now, this man certainly experienced discouragement in his life. But when he was reminded that God was in control, he repented and gave his situation over to Him. What do we do when we face discouragement? We give up. We yell at God. We say, "If that's the way it is, I don't want any more of it." Or do we say, "God, I'm not sure why what is happening is happening, and I don't understand it, but I believe that there's a reason for it, and the reason is for me to become more like Your Son, Jesus." We need to turn to the Word of God and to see what God wants for us. Now, there's three things that can happen to overcome discouragement. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51, 58 to 50, 57, 58 say, "But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." We have victory over discouragement when, first of all, we stand firm in the Lord. When discouragement comes your way or my way, no matter the problem, the pain, or the suffering we encounter, we will not give up on our relationship with Christ. The devil wants us to give up. The devil wants us to quit. The devil wants us to say, "Well, if God is so loving and so kind, how come He's allowing you to go through these problems?" And victory comes when we stand firm and say, "I don't understand it. I am discouraged. They do hurt. But Lord, I know You're there with me, and I'm going to trust You." In Acts chapter 14, we read the account of the Apostle Paul in Lystra. It was there that Paul and Barnabas healed a crippled man, and all the people thought that they were gods. They tore their clothes. Paul and Barnabas tore their clothes in frustration to tell the people that they were not gods, but men like themselves. Now, as a result of this, the Jews incited the people of the city against Paul. They stoned Paul and left him for dead outside the city gates. The disciples gathered around him, praying and attending to his wounds, and when he was revived, he went back into the city. I don't know about you, if somebody stoned me, I'd be pretty discouraged. I'm not sure I'd go back into that same city. But Paul did. Paul could have been discouraged. He could have said, "Oh, Lord, if that's what Christian ministry is all about, You can have it." But he knew who was in control of his life, and he continued on in his preaching ministry. And then the second thing is we have victory by giving ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. One day in my third year of Bible college, I was feeling rather dejected, discouraged, down, all of those things that I go through as a person. I have a melancholic characteristic, and things get to me pretty quickly sometimes. So I decided, Lord, I better do something to get out of this. So I went to the hospital to visit a friend who was in the hospital, and I wanted to go and give a blessing to this individual. Well, I have to confess that after I came out of the visit, I was more blessed than he was, because I had done that something as part of the work of the Lord. When you're feeling discouraged by your own situation, reach out to someone else and help them, encourage them, and then you will be encouraged. Look for some way to be involved in the work of the Lord. Don't give yourself a pity party. I share from experience the old saying, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm going to go out and garden and eat worms. That's a good pity party motto for your life. Look for some way to be involved. The second thing that Peter talks about this is that we in this discouragement is to realize that we will be in glory, and glory is to be like. 1 Peter 4:12-13, dear friends, don't be bewildered or surprised when you go through the fiery trial ahead, for this is no strange, unusual thing that is going to happen to you. Instead, be really glad, because these trials will make you partners with Christ in his suffering, and afterwards you will have the wonderful joy of sharing his glory in that coming day when he will be displayed. Discouragement cannot dictate our lives, because we shall share in Christ's glory when we share in his suffering. Now, that's important to realize. I don't know if you really have studied the scriptures, but it talks about the fact is that we are going to suffer as Jesus suffered. Jesus was the suffering Savior, the suffering servant. And for us to be any different than he, we must go through suffering. I wish I could say that we're not going to go through suffering. I've had people come to me and say, now, if I become a Christian, will all my suffering go away? And I've simply shared, no, if you become a Christian, you'll experience more, because that makes you become like Jesus. Peter says, don't be bewildered or surprised. We're always surprised when we go through suffering, aren't we? I know there's been times in my life when I've looked up to God and said, God, why me? And God has said, why not you? Because that's the reality of what suffering is all about. It's to become like Jesus. Don't let it discourage you. Once again, we have the example of the Apostle Paul when he was arrested in Philippi. He was stripped, beaten, put in the stocks in jail, but he, along with the others, were arrested with him, sang hymns and praised God. Now, as a result of this, an angel of the Lord freed them from the prison, and the jailer and his family got saved as a result of him. Paul could have been discouraged. Lord, not again. I don't know if you've ever studied the Apostle Paul's life, but he was probably in jail more times than he was free. But he always took those opportunities to share the gospel with somebody around him. Paul would not let his circumstances dictate how he would feel and respond to life. Secondly, we become partners with Christ. When we go through suffering, we become partners with Jesus. Jesus became obedient through his suffering, but the suffering did not lead to discouragement, but it led to what? Glory. To glory. Your suffering and mine, if we see it as part of God's plan for our lives to make us like Jesus, and if we remain faithful through it, and not let us discourage us, it will bring us closer to him, and we will share in his glory now and in eternity. And then the third thing we can look forward to in helping this whole idea of discouragement is hope, that we have hope. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1-3, It says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are, dear friend. Now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Even in our discouragement, we become encouraged because, first of all, the Father loves us. Now, I can't overemphasize the fact is that God loves you regardless. God loves you because of who you are, not because of what you do. First of all, he starts by loving you because of who you are. And he wants you to understand that love, even in the midst of discouragement and problems. An example of that is my own children. There's lots of times when either my son or my daughter have been discouraged and have shared it with me. And I haven't stopped loving them because they were discouraged. I haven't stopped loving them because they made mistakes. I haven't stopped loving them because they maybe weren't doing things in life that I thought they ought to be doing. I kept loving them. In fact, as in their discouragement, I felt that I loved them more as a result of it. I wanted to help them. I wanted to bring them through it. And this is what God's love is all about. When God sees us discouraged and in pain and in sorrow and in suffering, he wants to help us through it. He wants to take us by the hand and lead us. He wants to put his big arms around us and love us and hold us close to him. That's what a loving father is that we have in him. Because you and I are his children, he will not keep us there. And that's the key to it. If you're going through discouragement, he won't keep you there. He will encourage you and strengthen you in the midst of your pain and suffering and trials. He will not take them away, but he will walk with you through them. Lots of times in my own life when I've been discouraged, I've said, okay, Lord, it's time to get rid of them. Take it away from me. And God is saying, no, but I'm here with you through it. And that has been the encouragement for me. And then the second thing is, we'll not always be as we are. We will one day be like Jesus. The Christian life is a process of becoming more and more like Christ. The process will not be complete until we see him face to face. It is this hope that keeps us from discouragement. The situation that we may find ourselves in is only temporary. Remember that, temporary. I have to keep reminding myself, it's only temporary. One day I'll be like Jesus. We are preparing for eternity through which God has chosen for us. But in the meantime, we can live in hope, knowing that he is with us now, one day, and we shall be like him. Discouragement is there to help us to grow, to help us to lean on God, to help us to take the situation and say, Father, I can't deal with this on my own. I need your strength, your help, your love to get me through it. And don't be discouraged to think that God doesn't love you anymore. Sometimes that happens in our discouragement. Well, if God really loved me, I wouldn't be going through this. The reality of it is that because God really loves you, you're going through it in order to bring you closer to the reality of being like his son, Jesus. I'm going to ask the band to come up, and as they do that, I'm going to read a story that was given to any number of people by Billy Graham in regard to this whole idea of discouragement. It's called the Gretchen's story. Gretchen was a woman who had her comfortable world disintegrate in one blinding moment. Without her faith in God, she might have remained for the rest of her life hidden in a dark room. As she told her story, she was sitting on a California patio, the brilliant sun emphasizing her cruelly disfigured face. It was obvious from the blank socket where one eye should have been, the reconstructed nose, the scarred skin, and the missing arm that she had been in some hideous accident, and yet her beauty was evident. The transcendent glow of her inner strength was not artificial. Gretchen's world changed one morning in 1982 when a drunk driver forced her car into a fatal spin, hurtling across the freeway, where it exploded into a burning inferno. Her mother was instantly killed, and Gretchen was miraculously saved from burning to death. Before that dreadful day, Gretchen had led a sun-filled life, beautiful, wealthy, with an attendant husband. She seemed to be living every girl's dream. In the following nightmare, she lost everything, but gained much more. She was in a coma for 6 weeks. When she finally understood that her face was virtually gone, she did not want anyone to see her. Television was her companion, and it was during one of her more than 70 operations that she saw one of our crusades and gave her life to Christ. After 7 years of seclusion, she realized that she could not stay in hiding. She knew God had saved her for something. She began to volunteer at a rehabilitation center where her own disabilities gave her the credibility to reach out to others. When asked about her greatest joy, she answered, "It's waking up in the morning and knowing that nothing is an accident." We'll all experience discouragement in our lives. We cannot avoid it. It's how we handle it that makes the difference. We can submit to it, which will lead to all kinds of negative thoughts and feelings that will eventually lead to hopelessness. Or we can turn to Jesus and His Word and arrive triumphantly from knowing that He is in control of the situation that led to that discouragement. God's plan is to turn discouragement into hope, victory, and glory. And that's what God desires for us when we reach that stage of discouragement, is to make us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.